We're looking at a short psalm this morning, Psalm 93. This is sometimes referred to as an enthronement psalm. One of the neat things about this is you don't have any woe is me's and introspections and here's my trouble and here's my problem, as much as we sympathize and so on with the psalmist when he talks about those things. This thing is all about God. And we're going to look at a number of different aspects about God. We're going to be mentioning this in the morning service. God reveals himself in two different ways primarily. One is, and we've done theology in the mornings, or in the evenings. God reveals himself through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. We see the same thing taught in Romans chapter 1. Paul uses that as an argument that the Gentiles at least have a knowledge of God, although they don't have a lot of details. And so creation demands a creator. But if we're going to know details about God, we can know some things. We can know that God is powerful by creation. We can know a number of things about God just from creation. But if we're going to know the details, we need God's written revelation. And in the Psalms here, in this particular Psalm, he is doing almost a combination. He's pointing out things in nature that demonstrate the power of God. And he says there in verse 1, the Lord reigneth. God is reigning. God is ruling. Well, I thought the devil was. The devil has control to some extent over this world, but only as much as God allows him. He has a leash. He gets reined. There's certain things he can't do. One of the reasons that you see the things in the book of Revelation, a few other places, that'll be happening during the tribulation, is because the leash on the devil is extended, and he is given a lot more latitude as far as what he's doing. And of course, we see the results of that. But God rules. He always has, he is, and always shall. He is clothed with majesty. God is majestic. He is glorious by his very nature. Those who have seen God revealed as himself to some extent in the scripture always bow, always see themselves as corrupt in God's sight. And God is he's majestic. It says the Lord is clothed with strength. Now this is something we can see in creation. If creation demands a creator, which the Bible asserts is so, and we'll talk about again that's a little bit this in the morning service. That being the case, how powerful a being do you have to create what is? You know, we think that the power of an atomic bomb, the power of an exploding star, the power of I saw a video clip this past week of a big thunderhead somewhere in the Midwest. You see this huge rolling storm, and the thing was sped up a little bit so that you could see the clouds moving, and you just saw this constant crackle of lightning. And if we could harness the power of a thunderstorm, you could power this county for weeks. It's just amazing the amount of energy that is in something like that. We see these things; they are powerful, and yet they are nothing to the power of God. All creation is simply a hint, a reflective hint of the power of God. And so when we see what is, this is a reflection of the power of God. It's not in contrast to him. It's just a reflection of how powerful he is. He is clothed with strength, wherewith he girdeth himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. That should be we hear all the time in the news that we have ruined this world. And we have done some things, but the recuperative ability of this planet is remarkable. One thing to take into consideration, by the way, when you see how awful things are, is to look and see what's going to be happening to the world during the tribulation. That you're going to have the destruction of the vegetation. You're going to have the corruption of all the waters. Life in the seas will die. All these things are going to happen, and you're going to have animal and plant life just decimated on this earth. And yet, when we get to the millennium, everything's green. There's crops. There's animals. There's even animals that today are threatened with extinction, mentioned specifically. You're going to have lions and bears. All right? Doesn't mention tigers, sorry. But God will restore, because the Lord has declared the earth is immovable. He is in charge of it. We cannot fully destroy this planet. It's not part of the decree of God. He has determined that it will last. And so it cannot be, can it be moved? Verse 2, going back to his reigning, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. We deal with the aspect of the eternity of God. For those of you who weren't here in the evenings when we dealt with this, there's a fascinating thing regarding the eternity of God. When we deal with God's attributes, you have what are called the communicable attributes. We talk about communicable diseases. If I have the flu or the measles or the chicken pox, somebody else can catch it from me. What my friend Becky Rickard has is a congenital disease. It's something that she inherited. It's not something you can catch. All right? So that's a non-communicable disease. Only she has it. You can't catch it from somebody. And so when we deal with the communicable attributes of God and the non-communicable attributes of God, we're dealing with things that, let's start with the communicable ones. God tells us to be holy. All right, we are commanded to love one another. These are attributes of God. God's holiness, God's love. We could deal with mercy and grace and a number of these other things that we can manifest in our own lives, that we can demonstrate in our own lives, and we ought to. But then there's a bunch of them that can only be God's alone. And as a matter of fact, some of them demand that there only be one God. Because you can't have an omnipotent God and have more than one God. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He doesn't share that. God is omniscient. He knows all things, past, present, future, and even the hypotheticals and possibilities. At least from our perspective, there are no possibilities with God. They're all certainties. He is omnipresent. There is no place where God is not. And we deal with those omni ones, but here's another one that God doesn't share with any other being by his very nature. God is eternal. Well, yeah, we get that. God is really, 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 really old. Okay, that's from our perspective. And that's why in Renaissance art and everything, we when God is pictured in human form, it's some old guy with flowing beard and so forth. But that isn't God. That isn't God. Number one, God is a spirit, so he's not something that is visible unless he chooses to make himself visible. But when we talk about eternal, let's look at it this way. God is timeless. When we look at time, we are, you know, everybody look at the clock, all right? It is just after 10. You've got a second hand, all right? We are in that window where that second hand is going. And where the minute hand is and the hour hand. We're locked into and everything that is locked into time. All right? We know the angels and demons and so forth are locked into time from what we see in the scripture. Everything that is locked into time except God. Time is part of creation. If there was no matter, if there was no created existence, there would be no time. So when you think of, what did God do before he made everything? Wasn't he bored? There was no time. God is outside of time. Time means is nothing to him. He is all the time, always, in what we would perceive of as yesterday and tomorrow. God is outside of time. He is not controlled by his creation. Time being part of creation, God is not controlled by and not limited by his creation. He is outside of time. He is an eternal being. So, going back to our text, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. God just is. And Abraham could say, God is. And Adam can say, God is. And we, 10,000 years from now, will say, God is. From our perspective, we can say, God was. But from God's perspective, there is no was and will be. It's a matter of perspective. God is eternal. And he is established of old, thou art from everlasting. And then we have the comparison of nature. Verse 3, we have had many years go by without any serious hurricanes. And all of a sudden, bang, we got three of them. Two of them making landfall here in the States. And it mentions the floods have lifted up. Some translations may have something else regarding water, but flood is a better translation of the word. How many of you have ever gone swimming in a really strong current? Okay, my son has. Anybody else? Aaron, you were the same place. Anybody else? Okay. All right. We went camping in Leavenworth. There's a KOA there. All right. And we splurged. We had air conditioning and a kitchenette. That's all right. That was for my sake. David wanted to sleep on the ground. That's okay. I don't like the ground. Roots and things like that. That's just not my thing. So we cut it and we did sort of in between. Anyway, but there you've got what's the river there? Is that the Wenatchee River? Flowing through that? I think it is. Flowing through the camp, on one of the camp. And it's moving along pretty good. I mean, it's white water through some of it, but they've got this stretch where it's moving fast, but it's about 5 feet deep. Maybe six. And it's a straight shot. You don't have any big rocks to, you know, worry about. And then there's a little beach on the other side. There's nobody over there. And the river is, probably about as wide as this room, the room is this way. I got it about right? And, I'll tell you what, if you wanted to get across that river, you pointed yourself upstream, you angled yourself slightly, and then you swam for all you were worth. And you still lost like 30 or 40 feet going downstream, but you'd get to the other side. And then you'd walk back up to the upstream, and when coming back, you'd do the diagonal to get across as well. My wife did that once. She said, I'm not doing it again. That's just under normal circumstances. You see people that are caught in floodwaters, you have no control. Even if you can grab something, you are not strong enough to hold on to it for any length of time. If you got a tree that's standing in 20 feet of water and you manage to grab that tree, you better get up in that tree because that water will carry you away. There's nothing you can do to stop it. I remember when I went fishing with Kevin Sellers in a little boat we rented a boat at the Point Defiance Boathouse, and we went fishing out on the Sound. And we thought, hey, let's go around to the Narrows. And the tide was, I don't know, it was going out or coming in. It was one or the other. And we decided, stupid, you know, because this boat is only about as, you know, long from this wall to Kathy. We decided to go around one of the uprights of the Narrows Bridge. Not a good idea. We nearly swamped the boat. We nearly did. We just out of control. And water does that. And you hear sometimes about things at sea where it doesn't matter how big the ship is, the water just, I used the illustration of the Edmund Fitzgerald here a couple of weeks ago. And it says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Now, put yourself, this is probably composed about 3,000 years ago. So put yourself back in their day. You are not dealing with machinery. You are not dealing with motors. You are dealing with what's the strongest access power that they had access to? Horses, maybe oxen, and nothing on a motor. If you're out on the water, which Israelites for the most part were not real keen on, you were dealing with oars. Okay, And so you look at the boisterous sea or floodwaters in the Jordan in the early spring. And it's a frightening, overwhelmingly powerful thing. Helpless, with that. And yet in spite of that, he's pointing out something that would be terrifying and extremely powerful that the Israelites would be familiar with there in verse 3. So he's got that scenario, the idea of floodwaters, raging, waves and uncontrollable power there. And like I said, you know, from our perspective, we know things that are a lot more powerful than a flood, as powerful as that may be. But we could put whatever thing you want to put in there as far as something powerful, and you can say, the Lord on high is mightier. It doesn't matter what you're talking about, the Lord on high is mightier. It says, mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. And again, we've talked about noise. My favorite sound, I think, is quiet. And that's a hard thing to... Aaron and I left, we went to, when LaVon had her procedure on, what day of the week was that? Thursday? Okay. So we got up and we don't usually go out. We're up and about, but we don't usually go anyplace that time of day necessarily unless we have an appointment or something. And, so we're out there and I live here in the valley and Aaron mentions to me, man, it's loud. Because you hear the roar of the cars, even though I live more than a mile from any of the freeways. You just hear this roar of the cars in this bowl that we live in here. And quiet. Quiet. We live in a place where there's always noise. Ancient Israelite lived in quiet. Imagine there was no tinnitus in those days. No loud noises to create that. And so if you're going to hear something really loud, my wife and I, when we were first married, we had a coupon or something to stay at the Glen Acres Bed and Breakfast in Westport. And we went in November. Westport in November, it can be really exciting. And it was while we were there. The power went out on the whole peninsula. There was one restaurant that was open. They had a gas grill and they were emptying the refrigerator and the place was packed. And everything was candlelit or hurricane lanterns. And we thought, hey, let's go down to the beach. And you got this storm and the winds were probably, what, 40, 50 miles an hour. I mean, just, and we went down there and we weren't down there very long because we got sandblasted, down there on the beach. And I don't know if you've been to the ocean when it's like, but you had these rows of foam that are about as big as a Volkswagen, but it just, or like a bus, just keeps going and going like a train. And those are rolling around. Oh, see, run away from this thing. That is, and it's loud. You're having to shout at the person who's right next to you. Wow, this is really impressive. Whoa, I'm getting sandblasted. Let's get out of here. Yeah, and you're having to talk like that in order to, for the person right next to you to hear because the roar of the surf. That would be one of the loudest noises that an ancient Israelite would be familiar with. When Aaron and I were in Israel in year before David was born, we were on the Mediterranean coast there, which is where they would have the biggest stuff. And we were there in March and it was a blustery day. It wasn't outrageous or anything, but it was a blustery day when we were there. And you got these decent sized breakers coming in. This would be something that the Israelites would be familiar with. And if you had a big storm, of course, they would have something similar to what we experienced there at Westport. It's loud. And they're saying that so this would be one of the loudest things that they would be familiar with. It says you are mightier than the noise of many waters. Yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. The greatest thing, the most powerful thing, the loudest thing, the any of the extremes that an ancient Israelite would be familiar with, God is more powerful and God is greater. And we could do the same thing today. God is mightier than put in anything, because God is mightier than anything. And then verse 5. I love this one. Thy testimonies are very sure. What does that mean? That means that the scripture is dependable. God's revelation is dependable. It is certain. One of the things that we've talked about this as far as a philosophy of knowledge, which is called epistemology. philosophy of knowledge, that human endeavor and human thinking and human philosophy and science and you name the subject is always in a state of flux. It's always changing. Because they found out that something that they were so sure about isn't. Or it isn't quite what they thought, and they have to make some major adjustments, and they're constantly tweaking and fiddling with this thing, and sometimes they're throwing something out entirely and bringing in something else to replace it. It's always changing, because man's knowledge, man's understanding is not sure. It never is. There's some things that are much, much more likely. We have with strong probabilities. But if you want something that is certain, if you want something that is sure, that is an objective reality and is never going to change and you can count on it, this is it. This is it. The word of God is true. Thy testimonies are very sure. You can count on God's word. It will never fail. It doesn't change. And it's fascinating that we have been reading and studying God's word for thousands of years. And we don't have to change it. We don't have to backpedal and say, oh, I guess they were wrong here. We have what God gave. God has preserved his word. We don't have to change this. And it's attacked and it's maligned and so forth. And yet it doesn't change. And everything else that they say is more authoritative than the scripture, they're always having to change it. Well, if they're always having to change it, then how sure is it? How authoritative is it really? It isn't. If it's in conflict with the word of God, then it's wrong. And you can count on it. You can bank on that. God's word is sure. God's word is certain. He says, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. When we deal with the eternal, timeless nature of God, all of the attributes of God are eternal and timeless. The world, in their feel-goodism and so on, what is the attribute of God that the world likes to emphasize? Help me out here. The love of God. And they have a misconception, really, about what the love of God is and what it would include and so forth, because they just think that the loving God can't be just, and a loving God can't punish, and he can't be a judge, and he can't do these. But that's not true. That's not true. A loving God doesn't mean he's a permissive God. If you were to go through the scripture, not human thinking, not culture and so forth, but if you're going through the scripture, what is the attribute of God that the scripture puts the greatest emphasis on? Judgment is actually probably number two or three. But judgment is based on the primary one. What is it?
Holiness!
Holiness is the preeminent attribute of God. Understand that holiness is what drives all the other things. Holiness is the preeminent attribute of God. It is the thing that is emphasized in the scripture. You see this time and time and time again. And it is the supreme attribute of God. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Now, let me ask you this. Thine house. What's that? God have a house? Okay. We'll take this and that. And we can put them together. In the Old Testament, what was the house of the Lord? Temple or tabernacle. The tabernacle simply being a portable temple. All right. We talked, I think last week on Sunday night, I can't remember when it was. Talked about what is a priest. All right. A priest is a mediator between deity and humanity. And we talked about Jesus being our great high priest. I think it was on Sunday night because we're dealing with doctrine of salvation. A temple is a place where deity lives or resides. And we're dealing with the God of Israel. We're talking about, since God is everywhere, we're dealing with an omnipresent God. Yet his presence was manifested in the Holy of Holies with the Shekinah glory over the Ark of the Covenant. So it's a place where God resides, where God is. Now, so where is there a temple in this dispensation?
Body.
Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Place where God resides. That's in the here and now. Thy house, O Lord, is forever. We see in the scripture God dwelling with his children, the redeemed, forever. That we will experience a manifestation of the very presence of God. That you could say that the glorified earth, the new heaven, the new earth, is in essence the temple, a temple of God. It's a place where God is manifested and where he will dwell. And so we see here in the end of this psalm, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. So not only is his holiness eternal, but also in some way, shape, or form, his house or his temple is also eternal. Now there's been a succession of temples, and there isn't one right now other than God's children and the Holy Spirit residing within. But we know from the scripture that there will actually be a physical building, a temple, during the millennium. And then if we're dealing with something that is eternal, there has to be something, whether it's us or perhaps even a building or even God's presence in the new heaven and new earth, that is a temple. But in some way, shape, or form, God's presence will be manifested eternally. Just as his holiness, so his presence will be there as well. All right, any additional thoughts or ideas on our little psalm here? It's all about God. It's a great thing. I love it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the wonder that you are. And Father, as we look at all these things that are enemies of your children and therefore your enemies, those who are hostile to the truth of your word, Father, they are nothing. They are nothing. Because you are mightier, you are greater than anything. And Father, ultimately all things will be brought under your control, and demonstrably. Everything is under your control now, but demonstrably it will be. And so Father, we look forward to that. Thank you that we are your children. Father, thank you that you reside within us, that we are your temple in the here and now. Father, we look forward to actually being able to experience visibly and to sense and feel your very presence. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.